This is the Trails Church podcast. At the Trails Church, our mission is to glorify God by making disciples through the gospel in community and on mission. If you'd like more information about our church, visit our website, thetrails.org. Now, here's today's podcast.
Open your Bible with me to the Gospel of John. The sunlight and the new morning mercies that we awoke to today signaled the start of the final month of this calendar year. December is the end of one year that leads us to the beginning of another. Yet, there is another calendar, long cherished by Christians around the world, known as the church calendar. And according to it, the fourth Sunday before Christmas, this very day, does not mark the closing of an old year, but the beginning of a new one. The season of Advent is arranged by the four Sundays leading up to Christmas Day. It's a time where believers look back in wonder at Christ's first coming and look forward with hope to his coming again. Historically, Advent has been a season for reflection, for fasting and prayer. And in fact, some church traditions refrain from putting up Christmas decorations until Christmas Day. In the first service, a girl in the second row went like this. I told my kids about that last night, and they had the similar response. And while that tradition might seem outdated to us as believers living in Collin County, Texas, in the year 2024, we must be cautious not to let newer traditions crowd out the very meaning of Christmas altogether. Many who live in our neighborhoods will spend so much time and money on holiday busyness, they leave no room for meaningful reflection. Others will be consumed with feasting and drinking where fasting would feel out of place. Instead of looking back on the mystery of the incarnation and looking forward to the second coming of Christ, the focus for many will be on fleeting things like gifts and time off of work or travel or simply what's next. And so my prayer for you this Advent season is that it would be a time filled with the riches of Christ. As we look back with gratitude and joyfully expect and anticipate Jesus' return, that every heart would prepare him room, as we love to sing. That we would marvel at the wondrous mystery of the incarnation. That we might rest in God's redeeming grace and live boldly in the confidence of the gospel's triumph. At the Trails, our Advent tradition has included time of scripture readings that help tell the story of God's salvation, singing hymns and carols that celebrate the birth of the Savior, celebrating the Lord's Supper each week of Advent, and pausing our current sermon series to focus on passages that place the person and work of Jesus front and center so that we might center our hearts and thoughts and lives around him. This year, our Advent series is entitled, Behold the Lamb of God. And over these next 4 weeks, we'll be looking at the opening of the Gospel of John, a part of scripture known as John's prologue, the beginning to his telling of the good news of Jesus. And these verses are some of the most theologically dense and rich texts in the whole of the Bible, and they are inviting us to lean in, to listen carefully, because if we will, they will help deepen our understanding of the real and biblical Jesus and move our hearts to worship and adoration of Christ the Lord. Today, the first candle of Advent has been lit, reminding us of the hope that we have in Christ. In the coming weeks, that light will grow, filling the stand, until on Christmas Eve, the Christ candle, the one at the very center, will be lit, signaling and proclaiming the birth of Christ. And as we journey through this season, I'd like to begin by asking a question. I'm sure that will surprise none of you. Here it is. How has your life been changed this year by beholding the Lamb of God? How has your life been changed this year by beholding the Lamb of God? John 1, 1-5 welcomes us to behold the eternal glory of Jesus Christ, the Word who was with God and who is God, the one through whom all things were made. And so I invite you to look to the light that shines in the darkness of this broken world, bringing life and hope and salvation, to look with wide-eyed wonder at the light of life by exploring two profound truths from this passage that reveal who the real Jesus is. Specifically, he is first, Jesus Christ the Lord. Second, Jesus Christ the Creator. And third, Jesus Christ the light of life. If you're able, let me invite you to stand with me as we read together from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. The first truth we encounter in this passage directs our hearts to Jesus Christ, the Lord. Verses 1 and 2. And let me pause and circle the word Lord in your thoughts for a moment, because you'll notice this exact title isn't explicitly mentioned in these verses. So why am I using it here? You should always ask this of any preacher. That word's not here, so why are you using it? I'm so glad you asked. Well, it's because John, by calling Jesus the Word, is intentionally pointing us to his lordship, his divine authority, his majesty. And throughout history, the word Lord has carried various meanings, but its highest and truest use is a title reserved for God alone. In the Old Testament, Lord is often translated to translating the divine name Yahweh or Jehovah. For example, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17 declares, "For the Lord, Yahweh, your God, is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God." Psalm chapter 136, verse 3 echoes, "Give thanks to the Lord of lords." If you turn to the New Testament, we see this title, Lord, attached to Jesus Christ more than 700 times. I'm going to list you 70 of them right now. No, I'm kidding, just two. Yeah, so Romans 10:9 proclaims, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Revelation 19:16 looks ahead to the day of Jesus' ultimate exaltation, declaring on his robe and on his thigh, he has his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is precisely John's point. Jesus is Lord. And I want us to marvel at who Jesus truly is through the lens of these three truths presented here. The first truth is that Jesus was. Jesus was. With the phrase, "in the beginning," John is telling us that even before time began, Jesus was. And there has never been a time when he was not. Jesus is the eternal Word of God. So before Jesus was born in human form, he was. Before Joseph and Mary made their pilgrimage to Bethlehem, before shepherds were keeping their watch a flock by night, before the angels sang glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, Jesus was. Before John the Baptist and the prophet Isaiah, before David and Moses, before Abraham and even Adam, Jesus was. Before oceans were given their boundaries and mountains assigned their heights, before time and space were fashioned into being, Jesus was. He is eternal, eternally existing. The second lesson is that Jesus was with God. John goes further. The Word was with God. And this simple phrase just cracks open the door to an entire world known as the doctrine of the Trinity. He was with God. The Word, Jesus, was never alone, but existing continually in relationship with God the Father and God the Spirit. This truth reveals the Son's distinct personhood within the Godhead, his eternal fellowship with all persons of the Trinity. And this little preposition, with, he was with God, carries the sense of being toward or even face to face with someone, articulating the intimacy of the relationship between the Son and the Father. Later on in John's Gospel, in chapter 17, verse 5, there's a prayer of Jesus recorded where he says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." And so Jesus, the Son of God, has always been with the Father God in an eternal relationship of love and joy. Finally, John declares the climactic truth. Jesus was God. The phrase, "the Word was God," is not simply a title or poetic expression. It is one of the core foundational doctrines of Christianity, that Jesus was truly and fully God. By the end of verse 1 of this entire 21-chapter gospel, John has already ascended the very heights of what he wants us to understand about who Jesus is, that he is the eternal Word, the everlasting Son. He was and is and always will be God. This changes everything. The Bible, specifically the New Testament, is constantly affirming Jesus' deity. Colossians 1, 15 and 16 calls him the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1, 3 says he's the radiance of the glory of God. Revelation 1, 18 refers to him as the Alpha and Omega. Jesus is the beginning and the very end. And Christians have from the beginning stood on the Word of God, believing these truths about Christ. One of the places we see this is from the 4th century, articulated in the Nicene Creed, affirming that Jesus is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. We live in a culture that reels against everything I have just said. You live among people who want to edit who Jesus is, demeaning him to a moral example, relegating him to being just another spiritual advisor or teacher. Some religions even hold that he was a prophet, but certainly not God. But friends, the witness of Scripture is absolutely crystal clear. He was and is and always will be God. And because he is, the life and death and resurrection of Jesus secure our salvation. It's the very foundation of the Christian faith. Who is Jesus and what will you do with him? And so here I invite you through these weeks of Advent to specifically study the scriptures to see who Jesus is. You might think to yourself, well, I've been a Christian a long time. I think I've got it down. I assure you, you don't. Keep looking. Keep beholding. Keep your Bible open. Maybe you walk with a commentary through a portion of scripture that proclaims who Jesus is, like Colossians 1, 15 to 20, or Philippians 2, 6 through 11, or 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ this Advent season, and let the roots of your faith dig down deep into the scripture and be nourished. I pray that you will. The second truth we encounter in this passage draws our attention to Jesus, the Creator. Jesus Christ, the Creator, verses 2 and 3, which say, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Here, let us linger on the phrase, in the beginning. Not only does John begin his whole gospel with this phrase, he's already, by the time we reach verse 2, repeated it twice. And he's not wasting his ink. John's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, intentionally reaching back to Genesis chapter 1 and now putting forth the story of Christ in John 1. Why? He's inviting us to see that Jesus is the new and better Genesis. The beginning of true life, the beginning of all things in his life, his death, his resurrection. Jesus ushers in a brand new beginning. In fact, he has the power to make us new creations, offering life that can only be found in his name. These verses, I think, can be summed up by this phrase. Jesus is the uncreated creator of all. Jesus is the uncreated creator of all. Let's look at both aspects of that statement. First, we see that he is the uncreated one. One of the important things we hold to as believers is that Jesus was not made. He was not made. He has always been. The way the Bible teaches us to talk about the eternal nature of Jesus, that he was begotten of the Father, not made. He was present in the beginning. And as the unmade maker, all things are made by him. Unlike all created things, Jesus has no beginning and no end. He exists outside of time and space, dwelling in perfect unity with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And so as Mary held Jesus in her arms, she was also holding her maker. Or as we sang this morning, the maker of Mary, now Mary's son. No, Jesus was not created. He is the uncreated one. And this leads us to the second truth. Jesus is also the creator of all things. And John underscores this truth by stating it both positively and negatively. First, positively, all things were made through him. Negatively, without him was not anything made that was made. Now, having established Jesus as God, truly God, now John demonstrates his deity through his work of creating all things. It's not only a statement of the origin of the universe, which, by the way, the Bible teaches us to trace the origin of all things to God. You can read Genesis 1 for that account. This is also a declaration of Jesus's absolute sovereignty over all things. He is the wisdom that ordained the farthest galaxy and the smallest particle. The painter of every morning sunrise and the author of the baby's cry. The architect of the oceans and the keeper of every heart. He is the creator of all things. He's also the sustainer of all things, Colossians 1 tells us. So he made all things, he sustains all things, and everything ultimately is for his glory. No one talks about this better than Jonathan Edwards. He says, "For certainly it was the goodness of the Creator that moved him to create. How can we conceive of another end proposed by goodness than that he might delight in seeing the creatures he made rejoice in that being that he has given them? It appears also by this, because the end of the creation is that the creation might glorify him." You see how much joy, this is a quote that is pregnant with Christmas joy. You have the Father delighting in his creation. You have creation delighting in its maker. And in all of this delight, God is most glorified. Here seems like a good point to stop and just take this opportunity to remind you of really good news. When we say that Jesus is the creator and sustainer of all things, this includes your life. Before you drew your first breath, all your days had been ordained by the hand of a good and loving God. And there's not one thing that comes to pass in your life, good or bad, where he doesn't rule or reign over it. So in the midst of suffering, in the midst of sickness, in the midst of questioning, in the midst of waiting, he rules and reigns over your life. He's the one who made you and gave you the breath of life, the one who is sustaining, holding together your life right now. And he will not let you go. He is so good. He's the creator, the sustainer, and all things, including our days, are meant to be lived for his glory. The third truth we find in this passage lifts our eyes to see Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Verses 4 and 5. These verses taken together show us that Jesus is both the source of life and the light that dispels darkness. Jesus Christ meets the deepest need of humanity, which is the darkness of our sin, and exposes it for what it is, but not to condemn and judge, but to bring us to the light so that we would know the warmth of his love for us. The central truth of verse 4 is this: Jesus is the source of life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, this word life can be tricky in the Gospels. It does mean physical life, but oftentimes it means so much more. And I think that is in view here. It's this abundant, even eternal life that's found only in a relationship with Jesus. He alone is the giver of physical life, and he alone the giver of spiritual life, offering salvation and hope to all who would believe. There are so many false gospels in this world offering us life, and they're all just that, empty offers, but not in Jesus. His is a true and lasting offer of life. And his life is not bound by the brokenness of our world. It runs deeper than our deepest sorrows. It runs further than our greatest sin and grabs us and brings us to life in Jesus. Ultimately, it shows us that what sin has ruined, Jesus redeems. How many of us that are in Christ know that reality? What sin had ruined, Jesus redeems. And through Christ, we experience a fullness of life that begins now. For all of us who are in Jesus, that life is active. And then, of course, it stretches through eternity. Looking at verse 5, we see also that Jesus is the light. John writes, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And in these words, we're reminded that Jesus is the light that pierces through the shadows of sin and despair. In a world darkened by confusion and brokenness, his light illuminates the truth of who God is and how sinful man can be made right with him through the death and resurrection of Jesus. He is the light of divine revelation, exposing, illuminating. Throughout the Old Testament, light is a symbol of God's presence and promises to his people. Ultimately, all of those images are fulfilled in Jesus. He truly is the light of the world. So together, light and life remind us that in Christ, we have everything that we need. Life to sustain us. Light to guide us. And his presence transforms us, leading us into the very presence of God. As a kid, I remember going to my grandparents' Boswell's house in Virginia during the Christmas season. And I remember, Grandmother, seeing you, you know, so delighted in your kitchen, covered head to toe in flour and an apron, just baking Christmas treats. One of the things, being a Texan and having a little, like a furlough in Virginia, we were there for 3 years of my childhood, they have this tradition on the East Coast of putting candles in the lights of homes. Have you seen this? So every window has a candle. And that was my favorite part, of driving through the streets of Virginia and seeing these homes glowing with light in a season that often is marked by darkness. And it made me think about the homes of the Trails Church. I'm not telling you what decorations to put up in your house. One of the things I've prayed for you this week is that the light and life of Jesus Christ would flood your homes and your hearts and your marriages and the relationship you have with your children. And so let me just encourage you as families to let the light of Christ shine around your family this Advent season. Maybe something like family devotions or something you find embarrassing or challenging. You have a wonderful opportunity. You can just use a lot of different resources that are readily available to just open up God's word with your family, whoever lives in your household. And let the light of Christ shine. Dads, let me just speak especially to you. Try this season if you've not regularly done it. Try it and see what would happen in your home. There are two words I want to leave you with, words that I've been thinking about throughout the whole Advent season. They are this: behold and believe. Behold and believe. We've entitled this series, Behold the Lamb of God, and next week we'll get to the passage that tells us where that comes from, because the whole sentiment is, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. My prayer is that through this Advent season, we would behold the real biblical Jesus. But John's main point is not for us only to behold, but also to believe. And here's where I want you to use your Bibles. Turn with me to John chapter 20, almost the very end. If you get to Acts, you'll think you've arrived at last week. And no, you stop just shy of there. John chapter 20. And I'm going to read verses 30 and 31. So we've talked about beholding Jesus Christ, staring at our open Bible, seeing what Scripture says to us of who Jesus is. But is it just to fill our heads full of truth? Well, yes, we want that. But not only that, we want our hearts to grip this truth, to adore the Jesus of the Bible, to worship Christ, and to believe. And here's where we get to this. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. He means the Gospel of John. And then in verse 31, he gives a crystal clear thesis of why he's writing the entire book. Not just this part, but also chapter 1 that we've been spending time in. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So you might have been brought here by a friend or invited by a family member and say, all this information about who Jesus is and Christianity is all quite new to me. I would encourage you to keep asking questions, but the long and the short of it is this. Everything the Bible's teaching us about Jesus is not meant to just be checked off the box so you understand it, but to believe in it. And only through Jesus is salvation possible, forgiveness from your sin possible, being restored to right relationship with God possible. Oh, but it is possible. And so today I invite you, turn from your sin, turn to Christ. Believe upon him as your Savior. Lay hold of him by faith. And you can leave this place different than you walked in. But to all my brothers and sisters in Christ, I pray this Advent season for us each would be one of beholding and believing. That we would grow in our understanding of who Jesus is and grow in our worship of him. Come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text that puts on full display the glory of your Son. Let your Spirit now illumine and breathe upon this word, bringing us to life in Jesus' name. I ask, amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from The Trails Church. We hope you have been encouraged, equipped, and edified by time spent together in God's Word. And again, if you'd like to find out more about The Trails Church, visit our website, thetrails.org.